Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5. Look, listen, I've got a bone to pick with you. He said, uh-oh. Now what do we do? Now we're going to talk about something unpleasant. Brace for impact. How fun can this possibly be? Right? God's saying to Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah, I've got a bone to pick with you. Say, why are we studying this anyway? I mean, that was a long time ago, and that's Jeremiah, and that's Israel. I mean, you know, we in Israel, we're not ruled by God, because I would say that we are Israel in that sense, those who are ruled by God. What God is saying to Jerusalem, what God's saying to the southern kingdom, he could be saying to us this as well. Or maybe not. Here's how I do. I'm reading this, and I'm like, I'm not, you know, an idolater. I'm not going to go into Babylonian captivity. Listen, the human heart is an idol factory. My relationship with God, I can never put that on cruise. My default button is set toward depravity. I've got to work to keep to maintain that relationship with Jesus Christ. Not that I'm earning my salvation. It's called a relationship. And relationships can get very stale very quick unless we work to maintain them. This is what's happening. So is this a word for us? Listen, if you worship another god, you're heading into captivity. You're heading into a place where, what's another god? Money? Oh, that's the worst. That's the worst master. Money, great servant, worst master you can imagine. Drugs, there's a great servant. No, it's a great master. It will kill you. It will work you. Any god that you worship that's not the God of the Bible, who's the freedom god? You know, Jesus says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Everything else is bondage. You remember when the children of Israel are in Egypt, they're slaves. Egypt is a picture of the world. And what's happened in the world? Slavery. Now God comes and redeems them and brings them out of slavery. That's salvation 101. Now if we choose to worship other gods, have another god besides our God, that's slavery. We're going to get carried away. We're going to go off into, you know, deportation, slavery. Literally? Well, literally in a sense, you're going to be... God is a great master. Anything else is not a great master. We're going to serve somebody or something. And that's a question of just who or what we serve. So that's what Jeremiah is all about. And I think it's really... important because we gotta keep running these like diagnostic checks on our life. God can say this to Jeremiah, and we don't have to take it personally, but we can listen, let the Holy Spirit speak to us, and repent, and we can out ourselves, and nobody even knows it. We can self-correct, and nobody knows that, because God doesn't want to out us, you know. And if I said, I have a bone to pick with you, and I called you by name, now it's out in the open, right? But as long as we're just reading Jeremiah, the Spirit of God can move among us and work and fix things, whatever he sees it needs fixing. So with that in mind, that's why we're studying this. All scriptures but given by inspiration of God. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Look, I'm looking for a guy. Just one guy. That's all I want. It's almost like you're thinking about Abraham, when he meets with God and the angels, and they're headed down to Sodom and Gomorrah. You're not going to destroy that. Well, God, what if there's 50 righteous people in it? You know, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Remember, he beat them all the way down to 10. God wanted 50 righteous. Abraham said, how about 10? You know, it's almost comical if you read it and stuff like this. And God said, no, if there's 10 righous people, I won't destroy it for the 10 righteous. Here God's saying about Judah, just give me one. One. That's all I want you to go find. Anyone who, it'd be any that executeth judgment. Justice is the idea, okay? When it says judgment, it means justice. That seeketh the truth. What's God saying? There's nobody left in Jerusalem who's after the truth. They're all gone astray. They're all idol worshippers. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. They're saying the right thing, but they don't mean the Lord liveth. That's the problem. As long as we say the right thing, it's okay, right? No, It's not all right. By the way, in Muslim, you have to say the phrase that pays. You have to say Allah is, there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And so when they first took, I can't remember if it was Mecca or Medina, and there was one general who was, you know, the opposing team who lost, and they were beheading people, and so he said it, and they took him to Muhammad and said, you know, he said, well, did he say it? And he said, oh yeah, he said it, but he didn't mean it. And Muhammad says, it doesn't matter if he means it, just as long as he says it. That's still the way it is in Islam. You don't have to mean it. All you have to do is say it. Right? So you're okay with that, right? I ain't okay with that because I ain't saying it and I ain't meaning it and I ain't saying it. And, you know, if you want this old head, take it, but I ain't saying it. In Christianity, saying it ain't enough. It matters if you mean it. It really, really does. And surely they say the Lord liveth, but they're swearing falsely. It's not enough. O Lord, art not thou thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to return. Just stubborn, rebellious pride. Why are people like that? I don't know. Why am I like that? I don't know. I don't know. God's so gracious. He's so loving. And we just, I will not. And he's like, really? Really? I just want to love you. I just want to have a relationship with you. I just want to save you. That's ridiculous. I won't allow it. We are so broken. They have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore, I said, surely they are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. You know what the problem is? These ones I've gone to, they're uneducated. No, they don't get it. Let me find a better class of people. Verse 5, I will get me unto the great men. I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out then shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Some say that the lion, the wolf, and the leopard are the three successive kingdoms that will, you know, because first it's going to be Babylon, then it's going to be, you know, the Medes and the Persians, and then it's going to be Greece. But I don't know if I agree with that or not. If that's how you see it, good, that's fine. But calamity, to be sure. You know what I'm saying? They've turned themselves against God. They've broken the yoke. They've burst the bonds. I'm not going to serve God, is basically what's being said. A lion out of the forest shall slay them. It's not going to end up well, guys. A wolf, leopard, take your pick. I don't care how often you turn it torn in pieces. Once is enough, but there's no repentance here is the idea. And their backslidings have increased. Their backslidings. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are not no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Now, that's a little bit hard to understand. I fed them. I took care of them. I blessed them. I rained bread on them in the wilderness. You remember the rock opened up. They had all the provisions they needed. So might as well worship false gods. Well, that's kind of how they went. I was blessing them. I was good to them. I was a husband to them. I took them out of bondage. I took them out of slavery. And they've been nothing but unfaithful to me. I've got a bone to pick with you. Is God's contentions here valid? Yes. Yes, I've been a great husband. You haven't been a great wife, he says. It's not me. It's you, honey, as he says to Israel. And this is the problem. When I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery. It's not like I haven't been feeding them. I haven't been taking care of them. They didn't have to go to another lover because I've been avoiding them. I've been ignoring them. I've been on like full blessing mode. And they've just stepping out and they're committing adultery on me. Of course, this adultery, it can mean real adultery, but it has the idea of spiritual fornication. They've been worshiping other gods. God sees this as adultery, as you're cheating on me. You're with other gods. They've assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. It's like they're standing like in a line like troops, waiting for their turn with the harlot. It's colorful, descriptive language of, this is Israel. They're like lined up, waiting for their turn, for their number to be called, to spend time with the prostitute. It's very descriptive language. We see this very, very often. We read down this, you'll almost turn red with what the things God's saying. He's talking like a lover who's been rejected, like a husband who's been scorned. The language is full of a lot of pathos, a lot of intensity, a lot of emotions. God's saying this in a way that we can get it, we can understand this. If this has happened to you, I hope it never happens to anybody here. If it has, you understand. If it hasn't happened, you can understand because you know somebody and you saw what they went through, and there's a lot of emotion. And God's dramatizing his case. He's saying, look at you. You're like a bunch of waiting for your turn with the hooker. That's how God sees it. They are as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Is it really adultery? No, it's idolatry. And God takes his adultery. Remember, I, the Lord, you God, am a jealous God. Have no false gods before me. Now, all the guys understand this. Well, I think all the women understand it too. I said this in the past. I don't want to be my wife's like very favorite husband, you know, on a list of, 100 or even a list of 10. I want to be her favorite husband on a list of 1. I don't want to be vying for her affection with anybody else. I don't want there to be we get it. We totally get it. That's how God feels. I'm your God. I've saved you. I've rescued you. I bought you out of bondage. I've blessed you. I've done everything I could do. Why have you turned your back on me? And this is this case he's making. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? What am I supposed to do? Sit here and twiddle my thumbs and say, oh, well, they've gone. I guess they've gone. Shall I take vengeance is the idea. And the answer is, yeah, of course. He's got a case. Go ye upon her walls and destroy. But make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. He's calling for destruction, but not total desolation. Does the Bible tell in judgment, remember mercy? That's God's word. Well, God does that. Wipe her out. Remember last week we were talking about? Remember he said, adultery. I don't want to keep visiting. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return to her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? I don't allow that, God says. That's not okay. Why? Listen. Why isn't this okay? A lady divorces her husband 10 o'clock in the morning, marries another at 11, honeymoons rest of the afternoon, divorces him, and goes back to her original husband, marries him again. She had a God-okayed affair. God okayed that, and it's an affair. You're making a face like, that is really gross. That's what God says. He says, that's not the way I roll. Shall he return again to her? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? Oh yeah, that would be greatly polluted if that happened. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. That's how it's been with you and me, he says. And then he says, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Nothing but gracious. I owe you divorce, and I should be well rid of you, he says. Go ye upon her walls and destroy. I understand that. But make not a full end. I don't understand that. Isn't that merciful? Isn't that so gracious? Isn't he so good? He's making a case. He should lock them up and throw away the key. He should send the whole nation to hell eternally. And here he is brokenhearted saying, okay, shall I not visit for these things? I can't let it go on in this way. I've got to lower the boom here pretty quick. Well, go ahead, go destroy, but make not a full end. in judgment is mercy. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine, and the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. God's okay with what we're doing. He's fine. Okay, we're worshiping other gods. That's fine. You know, hey, listen. Your truth, my truth, you know, whatever. God's saying, I don't like that. We won't see sword or famine. Why? Because there are prophets, and look at verse 13, who say, no, God's cool with this. Hey, we got the temple going on. We got the priesthood. We got the book. We got prophets, we got priests, we got kings, we got, oh, it's all going on. So we got some guy out there saying, repent, you know, you better turn or burn, you know. Don't listen to him. No matter how bad America gets, we get a prophet who will stand up and tell us how wonderful we are and how we're going to have victory in this. And the guy who's telling us, listen, we really have to repent. We are really standing on God's last nerve. We don't listen to that guy. Invariably. I tell you before, if I were to say America's headed for judgment, most all of you would agree with me. Yeah, I don't doubt it. I mean, we're bad. We got some bad stuff happening. I told you in 2015 we were headed for judgment. By the way, I'm not. It's just something I'm thinking about. If I said in 2015 we were headed for judgment, you're going to say, whoa, wait a second. Why not? What makes us think that we have unlimited forever to turn around? At some point, God's going to lower the boom. God's going to, yeah, I know he's gracious. Yes, I know he's merciful. Yes, I know his mercy endures forever. Yes, and I know that he's a righteous, holy God. I fear for this nation. I really, really do. I love America, too. I see us as the epicenter, we export everything God hates, porn and abortion and our, and you know, we're kind of like the social conscience for the rest of the planet. The whole planet's conscience is broken. We haven't been calling the world to repentance. We haven't, you know, everything, no matter what you're doing is good. You know, men can marry men, women can marry women. I said it's once you're on that slippery slope. I mean, we've already gone down to the bottom of the, but there's other ramifications. I said, you know, polygamy would be the next thing. Well, it is. You know, there's already people, you know, challenging that. You know, people should be able to have more than one. Once you've compromised what marriage is, where do you stop and on what basis? Susan was in the legislature. It was a guy who wanted to marry his dog. True story. I know that's disgusting. I know. I'm sorry I even put that in your head. But on what basis can you say no? You can't say, well, the Bible says that's altogether wrong. Once we've compromised that, we've taken a step across a boundary that this is God. We don't want you here. We don't like you. We don't want you as part of our culture at all. And that now and we don't even know who should marry each other anymore. It's crazy. Let's keep moving, though. Oh, my goodness. The prophets, they shall become windbags. They got nothing to say. They're just blowhards is kind of as we would say it, right? The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak the word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. He's talking to Jeremiah. Listen, because you speak the word, Jeremiah, I'm going to make my words in your mouth fire. That's like what way heartburn, right? He's got this like fire in the mouth thing. What, spicy food? No, he's speaking. I was going through this, and I tell you something. I was thinking, so what is God saying here? He's speaking devastation. Because the people of wood, his mouth is fire, and when he speaks, you know, they're going to catch up. That's not, if somebody's speaking to you and they're fire, that's not good if you're wood, right? So I was thinking devastation, and I felt like the Spirit of God brought me up short, and he says, really? Is that how you think about that? Listen, remember, and I was reminded of 1 Corinthians 3. Remember, the fire is that which reveals every man's work. Well, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, you got problems. But the same fire purifies the gold and the silver. There's nothing wrong with the fire. The fire is not destructive. What's destructive is what you've built. If in Judgment Day you got a pile of ashes, well, that's on you. That's on me. It's not the fire. You know, they don't hurt precious stones at all, right? Gold and silver, this just makes it purer. So I was thinking, the problem is not his words of fire. The problem is they're wood, and it shall devour them. Lord, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither thou understandest what they saw. Who is it? It's Babylon. Babylon's coming. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. Hey, man, they got some archers, and they never miss. You are in big trouble. They are all mighty men. Okay? Hey, a little girl among them. They're gonna come, and they are like, okay, this is the A team, right? They are varsity. They're not sending the B squad. It's not going to go well. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters shall eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. Excuse me. Babylon's coming, and they're going to, you grow on all the stuff, these trees, these vines, these fruits, you got your garden, you got all these sheep, this cattle, that's, you're raising them, so for that army, they're just going to come along, take all your stuff and eat it. That's an ouchie. I'm feeding the army that's invading me. That's bad. And God said, that's how it's going to play out. Nevertheless, in those days, say the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. Isn't that so gracious? Because I think he's got a case here, and he keeps coming back to this, but I'll be merciful. I won't make a full end of it. Idols? You want idols? Well, I'm going to send you to Babylon, the land of idols, for 70 years. That'll cure you. When you finally come back, I think you would have had a belly full of idols. And by the way, historically, it's what happened to Israel. When they came back from Babylon, they were idolatry. Now, they had other problems, don't get me wrong, but idolatry was never one of them. It shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord all these things unto us? Oh, why is this happening to us? It's like after 9/11. Why is this happening to us? Oh, it's so bad. It's like, really? Really? If America ended in a mushroom cloud, I wouldn't be saying, Lord, why? It seems like, okay. 50 whatever million abortions later, yeah, okay, we had that coming. He knocked down a few buildings, and what happened was horrific. Don't get me wrong. I'm not pro-terrorist. I'm pro-American. What happened was wrong, but people were all like, up in arms about, like, how come you're not blessing us, Lord? You know, we can get on the steps of the Capitol saying, God bless America, and that should count for and offset all that, everything that's wrong with America. Right? No. Wherefore does the Lord make all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. That's why. There's a cause and effect here. God said, turn from me. Bad things. You want me out of your land? I'll go, but I'm taking my blessing with me. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. God's making a case there. Look, I set up this thing called the shoreline, right? Hurricane after hurricane slams against it. But you notice something? You don't have to go home and buy a new map every time. You got an atlas in your house, and you got that little Florida on the, you know, southeast coast of America. So Hurricane Andrew comes in, now you got to buy a new globe? No. No. If you got beachfront property, you still have beachfront property. I set it up in such a way. I've placed the sand there. As about that, the waves come and they keep beating on it and beating on it and beating on it. That coastline don't go anywhere. See how I did that? You couldn't do that. You couldn't figure that out. Really, you're not fearing me? Because I can keep, like I can keep the waves out. I can keep an invading army out. I know how to set up boundaries. But here's the bad part. I know how to take boundaries away. Really? You're not afraid at all, huh? Fear you not, me saith the Lord, will you not tremble at my presence? You probably ought to, I think is his case here, right? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord. For God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season, he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. God's been doing nothing but blessing. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. It's incumbent upon God, as we're going off into perdition, not to bless our path to the pit. When we're doing things that displease him all the time, he doesn't want to make my road to devastation comfortable. He withholds his blessing. I want to talk about salvation, okay? Salvation is a free gift. We don't earn it, right? We all know that. Given. Now, I'm going to heaven. He loves me, but I'm going to be in rebellion. I'm not going to do things his way. I'm going to do things my way. He goes, really, that's a bad choice. You're going to be miserable upon miserable. I'm not going to bless your rebellion. I can't. It's like the parent. Listen, I don't know, does this happen to you, right? You have a son in your house or a daughter or something like that, and they're living outside of your rules. Take drugs or something, you know, something bad. My son's living in my house and smoking dope. That was never a problem, my house, okay? But let's just, for instance, right? What do you do as a dad? What do you do? Oh, that's okay. You shouldn't do that. It's against the law. But that's okay. You can still live here. I'll still bless you with my refrigerator and the bed that you're sleeping on and the washing machine and, you know, three squares and a cot. Now, and you don't have to pay rent. You don't have to pay utilities. And I will. Basically, I'm going to take all that and I'll pay that so you can have money so you can buy your drugs and daddy will bless. That's not how it would work in my house. And I'm not saying that lightly because I know, you know, where do you draw that line? And some parents have had to make some awful, tough decisions. My heart goes out to them. What do you do in a situation like that? You can't bless somebody's rebellion. You can't bless somebody's sin. You can't offset their sin with you making a nice place for them to come back and crash when they're loaded and you know. Well, let's put it this way. I couldn't. I can't make your road to perdition comfortable. God's saying that. You know, I've given you the form of the latter rain. You know, he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. I want to bless them. Oh, Father, I want to bless you. I want to give you so much. I just want to wrap my arms around you and pour rain down blessings on you. The form of the latter rain, the crops, I want your calves to, your cows to calve and your goats to kid and your ewes to lamb. Is that right? Is that a verb? I just want to bless you. I want all the stuff to be. And you want to go worship other? Well, I can't bless that. You'll be saying that Baal. Look at my crop. I got a bumper crop of figs this year. Look at what the great Baal did. He says, I can't let that happen. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and are waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the judges of the needy do they not judge His case again keeps going on. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Wonderful is full of wonder. Shocking, not wonderful in the sense of grand. Anyone got a different word there for verse 30 for wonderful? Huh? Appalling and horrible. That's what it means. Appalling and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. That never happened in America. All the prophets on TV, they don't prophesy falsely. They just beg for your money for 45 minutes and give you 5 minutes of gospel, right? You can tell a wolf in sheep's clothing by what they eat. You know, they might have a wool costume on, but listen, sheep eat grass, wolves eat other sheep. If they're all constantly feeding off you, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Prophets prophesy falsely. Listen, it happens in America all the time. Health and wealth gospel still alive and well in America. Prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. They set it up in such a way that they do it by their own force of personality. They pay their own way. They're priests, and they set it up themselves like that way. And my people love to have it so. Prophets prophesy falsely. The priests are supposed to be standing in the gap between God and man. They're just doing, they're all self-willed. They got their own thing going. And people love to have it that way. I want to hear, just tickle my ears. Tell me what I want to hear, Mr. Prophet, Mr. Priest. I think it's instructive to me to go on iTunes and see what the top podcasts are in the religious category. And see how many of them that you would even. Now there's some really good things. I mean, I listen to several of the top 10 ones, the top 25 ones. There's some really, really good, solid stuff. And then there are some. And I hear this, you know, oh, have you listened to? And then somebody gives me a name. And I hate to. I wouldn't listen to that person on my worst day. I wouldn't listen to that person if those were the last words I'd ever hear. Some real negative, find your own negative way to say it. But I don't say it because, you know, I'm kind of a gentleman. And at the end of the day, I don't want to, you know, say, you listen to who? Are you kidding me? That person, they're a, you know, because by the, in front of their own judge, they'll stand or in front of their own Lord, they'll stand or fall. I'm not. If somebody's really, really heretical and people ask me questions in private, I wouldn't say things over microphone, I'd say in private. People ask, well, what about this one, this one? I said, well, you know, he said this, she said this, and they're quoted as saying, and I know they believe. And I try to, you know, humbly, I don't like to try to call down, you know, misadventure on. That's not my ministry. But be aware, prophets prophesy falsely. They did that time, they do now, they always have. Some. But I mean, you know, Jeremiah is the real deal. You can prophesy truly. You don't have to prophesy falsely. But my people love to have it so. What do you want out of a prophet? Don't you just want one thing and one thing only? Hey, what has God said? That's all I want. You delivered the goods? Hey, you did great. You're an awesome prophet. Thanks, Isaiah. Thanks, Jeremiah. You told me what God wants me to know. Appreciate that. I have friends who prophesy to me. Not in some mystical woo-woo way. Just tell me, hey, this is what the Bible says. You know, figure it out. And, you know, straight up and fly right. What a wonderful blessing that is. Sometimes they're tactful. Jeremiah is the man of the hour. He's got a heart that delivers the right message. If Elijah was saying this, he'd just say, turn or burn, you know, and the whole book would be like, you know, a phrase, you know. But Jeremiah goes and he kind of reflects the pathos of God, the heart of God. And I want to do that. I want to speak the truth in love, and I think that's what a prophet should do. I think, like I say, Jeremiah is really, he's the man of the hour as far as that goes. My people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end thereof? This won't turn out well. Okay, let's go in chapter 6. We'll get a little bit done here. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakerem, for evil appeareth out of the north in great destruction. Out of the north, Babylon will come. It's an eastern country. It's modern-day Iraq, okay? But they will attack from the north. We've seen that before. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed her, every one in his place. Now, you've got a beautiful young daughter. What would you not do? Well, I'm going to get her to camp out among the shepherds. That is a very bad idea. It should be open game. That's God saying, that's what I'm going to do. But God, what are you thinking? It's not going to go well with her, but I'm trying to make a point. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Is this his young girl? It's like that. He said, it's like that. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her. Shepherds are notorious bad guys in the. We always think like shepherds, because of the Christmas story. When shepherds come around, people locked up their stuff, their women especially, and their stuff. Shepherds couldn't testify at trial. Their word wasn't worth anything. These are like tough, rough and tumble guys. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Rise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. God's given Babylon a battle plan here. Go up against her at noon. You don't start an attack at noon. You start it early in the morning. But if you start at noon, she won't be. So God's here, he's feeding the enemy battle plans. And then you're saying, woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of evening are stretched out. It's getting late in the day. We don't have time to attack. God's saying, good, keep going, because they won't expect you to attack at night. That's the time when you usually withdraw, and God's giving them a battle plan. No, start in the noon and go right through the night. That's how you to do this. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast up a mound against Jerusalem. This is a city to be visited. She is holy. Oppression in the midst of her. Listen, don't just starve her out. Attack her. Build up a siege mound. Cut down the trees. God given the battle plan to the enemy. Really? Her defenses are gone. You don't want me in life. I'm kind of handy to have around, God says. Oh, you don't want me? This can't end well. It doesn't. We know the story anyway, and it doesn't end well. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her before me continually in grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thy hand as a grape gathereth into the baskets. That's what's going to be. It's going to be like a vine that's got no grapes left on it when they're done with you. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, your ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Here's the thing. I'd like to skip over Jeremiah altogether. Why? People don't, it's not generally their favorite book. They have no delight in it. Why? Because it's a reproach. Because it's hard to hear. Why? Because our ears aren't circumcised, perhaps. Remember we were talking last week about a circumcision of the heart. That would, not literally, that would kill you probably. We know a circumcision. We've understood that. We've talked about that at length in the past. God's not all that fussy about real life circumcision. God's Jesus, when he comes to earth, he says, your problem is you're not circumcised in your heart. Okay, you've got that 8-day circumcision thing going on. You think that God's really all happy about that? How about circumcising your heart? And the idea is having a heart that's available to hear God. Here, your ears aren't circumcised. Your ears are acting like pagan. You're not acting like somebody who's listening to the Spirit of God. What would circumcision of the ear look like? A little, cut off a little, I don't know. But that's not the point is, like, how come you're not listening to me? Uncircumcised in ear. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full of days, and their house shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's big trouble, but the prophet, they're going, oh no, it's peace. Everything's fine. And he's saying, you haven't fixed anything. You placed a Band-Aid over it. You've healed slightly, he says. Couple more verses here. When they ashamed, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. When your friend comes and tells you, hey, listen, I know about what happened, and it's really dastardly, really bad, bother to be ashamed. When you do something shameful, bother to be ashamed. God's saying, that's a problem. You're not even ashamed when you should be. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein. How did you used to do this? Figure it out and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk therein. What happened? Listen, who's the quiz time? Last thing, last point. Who's the worst king in the southern kingdom? You're going to say Ahab and Jezebel. That was the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom, who's the worst king? What? Manasseh. You get the gold star. Okay, part two. What does Manasseh mean? Do you remember Joseph named his oldest son Manasseh? And he named his youngest son Ephraim, fruitful. He named his oldest son Manasseh. He had a name of Manasseh. It was important. Forgetting. Like, okay, they threw me in jail. They put my feet in stocks. My brothers, you know, sold me into slavery. Forget about it. In the sense of forgiving. He had to forget before there could be fruitfulness in his life. Manasseh, then Ephraim. Now we have a king, Manasseh. Bad guy. Why? Forgetting. Hey, remember the Lord. No, forget him. Hey, remember the old ways. No, forget about him. Hey, remember the law. No, forget about it. Hey, remember the house of the Lord. No, forget about it. I will say, in America, I know American history. The good old days weren't always that good. But there was a time in America when we had fear of the Lord. We had common decency in our society. I could explain some of the television shows and explain about things back in there. Remember Alan was sharing with us about that Leave It to Beaver episode where they got the alligator and they put him in a toilet there, and ABC or CBS or whatever, they went, no, you can't, because they didn't ever show a toilet on TV. And we all laughed at how quaint that was. Toilets on TV in 21st century are the very, very, very least of our worries. We've fallen far fast. And God's got a word. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Where were you when God was blessing and the Spirit of God was awake and new in your life? And what was that like? What were you doing at that time? Well, do that again. When was the last time you felt the Spirit of God really moving and leading and guiding and blessing? What happened? Do that. Do that thing that you used to do. Go back to the old ways. Look at their word. We will not walk therein. Let that not be said among us. God, what do you want me? What do you want me to do? I think the time's short, Lord. I think America's headed for disaster. I want to be part of the solution. I shouldn't want to be part of the problem. Is there things in my life? Because here's the thing I think about. If America's going to be judged, judgment always, invariably, inevitably, always, in every case, starts at the house of God. He wouldn't dare judge the non-believers before he took us and shook us. And anything that can be shaken will be shaken. That's a good thing. Let's get rid of the dross. Let's get rid of the stuff that displeases. Arise, ye men of God, have done with lesser things. I think it's always that repentance is always the right word. It's always the right thing. It's always the right message. It's not pleasant, but it's what we need. Okay, let's stand and pray, and Matt will come and send us out of here singing to this great and glorious God. Because remember, even in judgment, mercy, he's good. He won't make an end altogether. Lord, we would that you examine our lives and you bring before our eyes anything that's displeasing. And Lord, we want to be the real deal. We don't want to be those who swear falsely. We don't want to say one thing and not mean what we say. Help us, Lord, to be on fire for you. Help us to have that relationship with you renewed, restored, better than it ever was before. Whatever it is, Lord, take us to that place where we used to be real close, we used to be real intimate. Or even better than that place, Lord, draw us closer to you all the time in every way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.